comes from Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations, the peoples, will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand. I guess this is right wing and left wing. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord," this is an amazing sort of reply from the righteous ones. They're absolutely blown away by this. They said, "Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, this is a true story, this is going to happen. And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't care for me. Didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison?" And they put something else to their question, "and not help you." And he will answer, "I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we ask you right now that you would make this scripture come alive to us. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us a basis, an understanding, a foundation. Today, Lord, I ask you in my weakness and in my lack of communicable language that somehow you would come and empower words to our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would come and do what only you can do. God, that you would do what only you can do in each one of us, in me, in each one of us. We surrender to your kingship today because this is a story about the king. So we surrender to you. You are our King, Jesus. We are your subjects. And more than that, you call us your friends. And so we surrender to you today. Not as we would pay homage to an earthly king, but as friends, we surrender willingly to your kingly rule today. Minister to us, we pray. Amen. This is without doubt one of the hardest messages that I ever would preach. Hard in the sense that this scripture causes more controversy than any other part of the Gospels of Jesus. When you study it and you read some of the theologians and some of the commentators and you look at what people are saying about this passage of Scripture, it's shrouded in controversy. And it is a difficult passage to understand. On the one hand, it seems very simplistic, but on the other hand, it seems to carry words that really exercise our thoughts and our minds and our spirits and our hearts and trying to really get to the bottom, the guts of what Jesus is actually saying here. Of course, you can't ever take one passage of Scripture out of the context of the Scripture. And so this is the discourse on Mount Olivet. It's basically the last teachings of Jesus before he was arrested. And it's a time when he gave two parables in Matthew's gospel. And then this story explains those two parables. So the first parable in the beginning of Matthew 25 is a parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. Parable about the kingdom of God. And it talks about how the 5 wise virgins continue to have their light, their lamps trimmed and filled with oil, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And that's a picture of the end times when Jesus returns to the earth and gathers up his bride, his true people, his family. And in the midst of that, there is 5 foolish virgins. And this is, whether we like this parable or not, this parable does not tell the story that the 5 foolish virgins are unbelieving people. The 5 foolish virgins, they're virgins. They were also anticipating the coming of their bridegroom. But they neglected a whole deal in their lives. They neglected to be filled with the Spirit of God. They neglected Jesus. They neglected the things that were important. And so when the bridegroom came, the 5 wise virgins went in with the bridegroom and the 5 foolish ones went off to find oil, buy oil from somewhere. And when they came back, the bridegroom would not let them in. And so the picture there is that they perished. And then the next parable is the parable of the talents. To one man is given so many talents, another so many, another so many. And then the master goes away. And then when he comes back, they had all invested the talents they had except for one who thought that his master was an unjust master, that he reaps where he doesn't sow. And so that servant buried that one talent in the ground. And when the master came back, he said he just gave him back what he had. And the others multiplied their talents and gave the Lord a multiplication of what was given to them. Both of these parables are parables relating to the Holy Spirit. So the oil in the 5 wise virgins, they continued to go on being filled with the Spirit of the living God. The oil always represents the Holy Spirit. And the talent in the parable of the talents also represents the talents of God by his Spirit invested into his people. So God always wants his people to multiply and bring forth a multiplication. We're to grow and to multiply, and the Spirit of the Lord is to flow through us. And of course, the one servant who buried his talent, that talent, Jesus said, take that from him, for it was never his, and give to the one who has, that he may have more. And this one man who buried his talent, who didn't go on with the fullness of the Spirit and go on with productive, effective ministry in multiplication, he was cast into outer darkness. And then this allegory, this story comes. And what it's doing is it's explaining those two parables of the kingdom. And they see this whole passage, this whole chapter seems to be a really sobering passage of Scripture. It's not a passage of Scripture that you would sort of like read and feel, wow, how incredible is that? How good are the promises of God? And how it's sobering because it causes every human being to do a little bit of inventory. It causes every one of us to sort of look inward, to look at ourselves a little bit, to see, well, where do I fit in this? You know. And that's good. That's good. It's good. We need to do inventory from time. If you're in business and you keep on doing the same thing and you're losing money, you're soon going to be out of business. And so we need to take stock. We need to look at what these things are saying. This passage of Scripture is without doubt a very confusing passage. And yet it has some very real specific things to say to us. I want to tell you what it's like. It's a story about judgment. It's a story about all people. No one's excluded from this story. Every human being on the planet is included in this story. It's a story about two categories of people. They fit into one of two categories. The sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. Two categories. Every human being that's ever walked the planet will fit into those two categories. You cannot escape this categorization of God. Jesus states it plainly. You know, it doesn't matter whether you like it or I like it or not. It's there. We can't avoid it. You know, we have to deal with it. We fit into one of two categories of people, because there's only two categories according to this allegory of the end times. People fit into either the sheep, and the amazing thing of the difference between the sheep and the goats, sheep hang together. They're followers. Sheep love one another. They're always there, always together, you know. One goes off somewhere and they're all following, they're all together. Goats go around butting each other. You tell the difference between sheep and goats. Goats butt each other. And butt everyone, everything. Over on the farm when we were in Western Australia, they had a billy goat. He'd been dissexed because billy goats are foul things. They really do. They really are. I mean, I don't know if you know very much about billy goats. But billy goats, so that they become attractive to the female goats, the nanny goats, they lift their leg and they urinate into their mouth and their beard so that they've got this scent all over them. And so they're just fouling. So if you want a pet billy goat, you've got to dissex him to get rid of that sort of thing, you know. What they do to attract the opposite sex, it's amazing, isn't it? So this billy goat, his name was Gruff, because he was gruff, and most goats are gruff. This billy goat, he called Gruff. And every time he went to Gruff, we had a friend, Caleb, who's a doctor in the church over there, and we had a spring, a natural spring, and everyone used to come who wanted really natural, crystal clear spring water. And the spring was where Gruff used to be, because he used to eat all the grass around, so the spring kept flowing. And Caleb used to want to go in and fill his water bottles up there and get his water, but Gruff was there. And he was terrified of Gruff, because Gruff would always come up and butt you. It didn't matter who you were. And the only way you could control Gruff is every time he came to you, oh, we love Gruff, you'd talk to him, he'd always respond to you. He'd come and he'd put his head down, you had to grab his horns and wrestle with him. You know, just steer him out of the way. And that's what goats do. Goats butt each other. They butt everyone. It's part of the deal with being a goat. This is also a true story, whether we like it or not, it's a true story about separation. It's a story about separation. It explains also what separates. It's not only a story about, it tells us what separates, what qualifies a separation. And so it's an amazing story. It's not a nice story because it's final and eternal. This is the final story. This is the final chapter in the book. This is the finality. There's no escaping this. All peoples on the planet are here in this story. You're in this story. I'm in this story. Every one of us are in this story. We can't get away from this story. You can ignore the story. You can reject the story. You can do whatever you want with the story, but you're in it. You'll never escape the story. You and I, we're there. It's an amazing story. It's sobering, isn't it? Isn't it sobering to realise the finality when we weigh everything up about our individualism, about our talents, about our aspirations, about our dreams, about everything about ourselves and all of that? The final analysis is that we can never escape God. The final analysis, we're going to be there. You and me. Hey. It's a story of heaven and hell. It's an amazing fact. We don't want to ever hear the old hellfire and brimstone preaching like they used to do in the old days. But the truth of it is, Jesus spoke twice as many times about hell as he did about heaven. He warned people. And so this story is a summing up of the warnings, if you like. And the amazing thing about this, as Jesus tells this story about himself, the king, returning, and all of this happening, it appears so triumphal. It appears as though this king is incredibly powerful, that every human being is going to pay homage and is going to be there. And it's from the very eve. The one who is betraying him has already purposed to betray him. It's on the very eve of his absolute denial and rejection, and seemingly the powers of darkness and the demons of hell triumph in the very wake of this statement. The very next thing to happen to it. Amazing. I guess the disciples that were there and people that heard him talk about this, because there are a lot of people there on this discourse on Mount Olivet. And I guess those people that heard him after he was arrested and scourged and tried and crucified, I guess they totally dismissed this story. Well, what sort of king's that? It doesn't alter the fact that they're all going to be there. We're going to be there. It's a story about eternal life and eternal punishment. They are the terms that are used here. Eternal life and eternal punishment. We just can't somehow figure in our brain box how a God of love can allow people to go to eternal punishment. Well, first of all, we need to qualify what that is. Eternal punishment is separated from God for eternity. That means separated from love, joy and peace. Bible says in that separated state, and Jesus talked about Lazarus, you know, the man who used to scrape his body, his boils and his sores. When he died, he went into the bosom of Abraham, and, you know, there was a great gulf between the two. And this man, he wanted Lazarus to come back and to tell so his brothers may not go into that place. So there's a great void, a great separation that can never be traversed, never be crossed over. It's the difference between heaven and hell. And hell is a place of eternal separation from God. That's a result of rejecting God. Eternal separation from him. And Jesus said that place is a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the place where the goats live. They'll be eternally butting each other. That's basically it. They'll be at loggerheads. I can remember my mum before she became a Christian. And I can remember sharing with her as a young man and trying to talk to her about the way of salvation and everything like that and describing something of that. And my mum said, "I love your father. If your father's going to hell, I want to go there with him." I thank the Lord that my mum got saved. And I could understand the sentiment, but I had to say to my mum, "Mum, if you and Dad both go to hell, you're going to hate each other. You're going to be eternally fighting. There's going to be a weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a..." And that's what it is. That very understanding ought to move our hearts with deep compassion for people who are going to be threatened by that. That's the great love of Jesus that wells up within the breast, within the in the inner part of the human being. And we can't ignore it because Jesus never ignored it. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, "The love of Christ constrains me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Love of Christ constrains me. So it's a story about heaven and hell, eternal life, eternal punishment. But it's also a tender story. Hey, it's a tender story. It's also a caring story. It's a loving story. It's a compassionate story. It's a story of what life is really all about. And we're here, we call ourselves Life, Life Church. This is our story. This is a story about what life is all about. Hey, so we can't avoid the story, even though it's got some heavy stuff in it. It's an amazing story. I want to give you a parallel story. Just listen. It comes from Jude. And Jude is talking about, warning about the perils of ungodly people and stuff. And he uses some Old Testament typology. And then he says this. Talk about these. "These people, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, caring for themselves, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along with winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead." How can you be doubly dead? I really ask God, how can you be doubly dead? And it means dead to God and dead to people. They'll be there. Because alive means alive to God and alive to people. The first commandment, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. That's God. Doubly dead is being separate from God and separate from people. Dead to God and dead to people. And so he says, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars from whom the black darkness has been reserved for forever. The word in the Greek is the netherworld has been reserved for them forever. These are the goats. Okay. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. This is the same as what Matthew is talking about. Came with many thousands of his godly ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So it's all about self. And then he talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God. This is the other part of the story, the sheep. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you in the last time. This is the story. This is the allegory. This is the last time. This is the end time. That in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded. That means that they are naturally minded. They are without the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And this is it. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment that's polluted by the flesh. So this story is sort of is another way of saying Matthew 25 that we've just read. It's an encouragement to the people of God. And so it's a great, great passage. So I want to just go on now and just go into what this is about. This allegory goes beyond cozy. It goes beyond a sort of a smug spirituality. It goes beyond us having a sort of a faith, you know, a keep the faith type of thing. It goes way beyond that. This allegory, it's all about doing the faith. It reminds me of James. Let me just read to you what James says about this. James says about faith and works. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And then over in verse 26 says, for just as the body without the Spirit is dead, doubly dead, so also faith without works is dead. So it's all about doing the faith. This allegory has to do with the people of God, the sheep, the people on his right hand. It has to do about them in action, because faith is actional. Faith is doing. Faith is action. You can't sit on your faith. Your faith is not a private thing kept in your bedroom or in your closet. It's not a private thing that's just between you and God. Because it has to do with loving people. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar, John says, and the truth doesn't abide in you. So love, loving God, the faith in loving God, is the faith that loves people. It's the faith in action. It's actional faith. It's actually doing it. That's why this church is called Life, because life is living. It's doing. It's just not about you and me in our little family. Do you understand? It's not just about us. Me and my and mine. It's about a bigger picture. It's about something far greater. It's Jesus. Faith in action is Jesus working through us. And I don't know about you, but I am absolutely convinced that the Bible says God loves all the peoples in the world. The whole world. None excluded. He loves the whole world. All the peoples in the world. From Adam to the end of the age. He loves them. And he did this catastrophic thing. At the point of history, the pivotal point of history, he was crucified on a cross to save them. To save us, to save me, to save you. We can't get beyond that. Hey, we can't get past that. That's the truth of it. That's the way it is. In this parable, there is not one person excluded. It says, all those that have gone before will be there. I don't know if you know what that means. It also says that all the living, the dead will be raised, and all the living that are alive on the earth at that time, they also will be there. I will be there. You will be there. Your friends will be there. Your neighbours will be there. Your heroes will be there. Your footy stars, your movie stars, your pop singers, you know, all the models in the world, all the beautiful people, all the unbeautiful people, all the politicians, all the kings, all the princes, all the Idi Amins and the Adolf Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens, every human being, we're all going to be there. Hey. Your ancestors are all going to be there. Not just your mum and dad and your grandparents and stuff. Your ancestors all the way back are going to be there. And your posterity is going to be there. Your kids and their kids and their kids and their kids until Jesus comes are going to be there. And there is something that's absolutely staggering in this story. I don't know whether you've seen it. Something staggering in this story. It's really amazing. Before anything happens, without any explanation, without any interaction, the king separates all people on his right and on his left. He says nothing to them. They're divided. He separates them. That's the first thing that happens. He doesn't ask them anything. Doesn't interact with them. Nothing. He separates them. You know, this is what it says. Listen. When he comes and he sits on his glorious throne, all the peoples will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, then he gives an explanation. Isn't that amazing? What? Is that fair? Well, is he the king? He's not a despot, is he? He's not some, you know, politician that's been voted in by the popular vote. I mean, he's the king of all creation. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords, and every knee will bow before him. And he makes this decision, and then he gives his explanation. Before this division happens, they're all mixed together. There are no divisions. Isn't that amazing? No divisions. So chances could be right now, there could be sheep and goats here. I don't know. You may know. I don't know. There could be. Because they're all mixed together. It's all in life. It's just the way it is. But what an incredible thing. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this. I look at my own family. What an incredible thing. To have some of your family on the right and some on the left. Have you ever thought about that? That's what this story does. And then he gives his explanation. The first thing that we need to also realize is that the people on the right of the king, he says to those, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They didn't earn it. They inherited it. And I think sometimes when we read the story, we're absolutely convinced because they did good things to people, they earned it. They didn't earn it. They inherited it. Prepared beforehand by the Father before the foundation of the world. And you can't earn something that you inherit. It's not dependent upon the one who inherits. It's dependent upon the one who gives the inheritance. True? It is. And that's the very guts of what this whole thing's about. They inherited this. Now, you and I know that Jesus' cross is a pivotal point of history, but it's a pivotal point of this inheritance, of this kingdom. And God doesn't desire for any to perish, and he's no respecter of persons. And yes, we do have a response of faith to that cross and to that saving work of Jesus. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of it all, there is a mystery of God that flows. I know that I probably wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for some faithful saints, people, in my path along the way. I know that. And I think that probably all of you know the same thing. There's somebody. Something happened. God used people. I think there are probably very few of us that have ever had a divine encounter from God without any human intervention. I don't think I've ever heard of that. It always is God working through his people, which is the amazing thing. So they inherited it. And the criterion for the judgment here has to do with what people do to Jesus' brothers and sisters. And this is the great controversy. Let me read it to you. "Then these righteous ones will reply to the Lord, 'When do we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say," Jesus is prophesying, he's telling them what's going to happen. "The king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" So the great controversy is, who are Jesus' brothers and sisters? Are they just Christians? Are they people? And so there's a great argument about that the sheep are always loving one another and they're doing good to one another and they're blessing one another. And when missionaries go over, they're supporting and they're being with them and doing all of that sort of stuff. And when people are ministering and all of that sort of stuff, and there are sufferings and trials and things that Christians go through. And so some people have sort of seen that. But the problem with that is, who knows who's going to be his brother and sister? Do you? I don't. So Jesus said, "Go in the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Baptize and make disciples. I'm with you, even to the end of the age." And so all the people outside of Life Church that are in Newcastle now enjoying themselves doing whatever they do on Sundays, Just take this city. Whatever they do on their Sundays. You see, do you know how many of them are going to be saved? Do you know how many of them are going to be in God's family? I don't, do you? But God's love is so great that he desires them. And so every one of us have to see that they are potentially his brothers and sisters, aren't they? Because once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was a stranger, now I'm his friend. He came to me. And I think that one of the major things about this allegory, this story, is that Jesus is helping people to understand that faith is walked and faith is loved and faith is lived, and it is going out to people with his great compassion and his great love. That's the key. So in Matthew 10, verse 40, Jesus said, "Whoever receives you receives me." That's quite a verse, isn't it? We can talk about that for a long time. Whoever receives you receives me. In other words, if Jesus is in me and somebody receives me when I go visit them or go out to them or whatever, when I'm with them, if I share with them, if I talk to them about the Lord and all that sort of stuff, you know, they are receiving Jesus. So when you go into somebody's home, when you offer hospitality, it's not just you, it's Jesus in you. When you reach out to people that are hurting, it's not just you, it's not you with your own finite resources, it's Jesus in you. It's not just you and me by ourselves somehow trying to earn a good scorecard to get on the right hand in heaven. That's not what it's about. It's not about winning brownie points here. It's not about earning our way. It's got everything to do with allowing Jesus to live through us. How incredible is that? I mean, how exhilarating is that? You're all sort of like, I don't know whether I've put you all in the pits with this story or something like that. We all sort of feel, wow, you know. But it's not my story. It's Jesus. You know, the good thing about the story is it's Jesus in you and me, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in you and me who's the hope of sitting at the right hand for every human being that's on this planet, particularly in this city of Newcastle, your neighbours, your friends, your school friends, whoever, wherever. It's you and me. And the other amazing thing about it, there is no qualification of the sheep. All the sheep receive the same reward. All the sheep go to the right hand. It's not special sheep. It's not special sheep getting a special place. You know, they all get the inheritance. How good is that? Oh, come on. I don't know. Gee. Okay, perhaps we need to start again. Perhaps I should have sort of talked about this before we talked about the other stuff. But it's talking about all of us getting the inheritance. What does that mean? That means there is that comes from the Father, that comes from Jesus, the King sitting on his throne. People talk about being in the throne room of God. No human being's ever been in the throne room of God until you get to this place. This is the literal, physical event. This is where we're there. And every human being's going to be there. And when we're there, and he says, "Blessed are you of my Father." Blessed are you of my Father. Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." As glorious and as wonderful as that is, when he explains to them, they say, "Well, how come?" These ones on the right did not have a mentality of trying to earn their way to it. Because when he said this statement to them, they said, "Oh, what do you mean?" They didn't really understand it. And I want to say this to you. I really mean this. We read this story over and over in Matthew 25. And you can hear me preaching about it, and probably lots of preachers preach about it. And but when we stand there on that day, it will be as though we've never, ever heard it. Because all of a sudden we'll see it as it is. And we will, wow. We won't be able to just comprehend it. It's like the disciples on their road to Emmaus when Jesus in his resurrected glory walked with them. They couldn't perceive it or understand it. And then after he was gone, their hearts, they said, didn't their hearts thrill? There is something when we stand before his eternal throne that there will be this incredible sense of, oh, and we'll hear him say, what? And I'm absolutely convinced that every righteous person that's going to be on the right are going to have that response, because it's going to be so incredibly incredibly excitingly sobering. And Jesus gives the explanation about feeding people when they're hungry, giving them something to drink when they're thirsty, showing them hospitality as they're a stranger, naked, give you clothing, sick and go unto them. He doesn't say this. He said, and when I was sick, you healed me. He doesn't say that. Though I believe that's part of God's plan too. But you came to me. You came to me. And he said, to the least you did it to these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. What does that mean? It shows me that the eternal heart action of God is reaching to people. His eternal heart action is constantly reaching to you and me. To you and to me. It's constantly, never ceasing, constantly. He's eternally, constantly reaching to me. But it's never in my little world to secure my little world, to make me more prosperous or more happy or more spiritual or more able to see things or more. It's not that. It's to touch people. He's eternally coming to me to touch people. He's eternally coming to me to reach people, to heal, to comfort, to feed, to give thirst, to quench their thirst. You know, he's to clothe them. And when they're in strife, be with them in prison, no matter where. And that prison is not necessarily talking about a literal prison. It's talking about the prison of the powers of darkness. It's talking about the bars that separate people. They're imprisoned by their own sin and enslaved by the devil. That's the prison that we go to. Bit scary, huh? Yep, bit scary. And over this next month, we're going to hear testimonies of people that have been touched in prison and have been comforted and Nikki's going to preach tonight about I was hungry and you fed me. And who else better qualified to preach that one? But see, where does that leave all of us? Just where does it leave us? I don't know about you, but this is where it leaves me. It leaves me feeling totally inadequate. It leaves me feeling as though I know I can never do it enough. It keeps me feeling as though, well, I see people reaching out to, you know, the poor and the oppressed. And I don't know that I can necessarily reach where they reach. And we see people reaching to people who are the up and outs. And we think, well, I don't know whether I can really reach where they're at. And we see people just having a capacity beyond our capacity. We always tend to see people with a capacity beyond our capacity. We tend to see Nikki and the team that feed people in the cafe. We tend to see people like Kev and others that are just real people and love to connect and all that. And we may not be quite that way. We love to see people that do incredible things. The Mother Teresa's and people that seem to, and they always seem to be other people. We can all look and see other people. And when we do that, we tend to feel a little bit inadequate, ill-prepared, sort of almost failing. And then all of a sudden, the scripture springs to mind. Apostle Paul, one of his greatest statements he ever made. He said, I come to you with fear and much trembling in weakness. And my words are in weakness and in trembling. But he made this statement. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because the truth of the matter is, whether it's a Nikki Gibson or a Ken or a Kev Wilcock or a Mother Teresa or whoever it may be that we may look at, the only thing that enables those people is Jesus in them. They have exactly the same that you and I have available to us. It's God in me, the hope of glory. It's Jesus in me. And every one of them have had to break through the barriers. Kev shared some of that a week or so ago. Breaking through the barriers. And no matter what we see in people and how we see them functioning, they also have got their barriers. They also have got their weaknesses. And we all desperately need one another. That we all have our place of function. And what this story, this allegory that talks about this final day where every human flesh is going to be, wherever human beings are going to be, and there's going to be a great separation. The difference between the two, the goats said this. They said this. Then they will reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? The righteous never said that. The thing with it is, it's not people helping Jesus, it's Jesus helping people. That's the great good news of the gospel. It's Jesus in you. It's Jesus in me. It's all Jesus. It begins with Jesus. We live in Jesus. We end in Jesus. We meet with Jesus. You know, it's Jesus in you and me. So whether it's in your marriage, in your family, with your kids, with your neighbours, with your friends, with the homeless, with the up and outs, it doesn't matter who, where, in any time, in any place. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Listen, it's Jesus. When you do it to others, we do it to Jesus. The truth is, they said, when did we ever? He says, look, this is it. It was me in you. That's it. That's the point. That's the way it is. And there are times in your life and my life as we finish when we feel that we'd just rather sit in our own home and play our Game Boys and watch our tellies. And, go to the movies. Have our friends over and just do our thing. because that makes us feel good and makes us feel accepted and part of a, you know, part of something. And yet when that's the way we live, we all feel a huge sense of something's just not quite right, don't we? We all sense there's more. And the more is that Jesus is bigger than me and you and our family and our little circumstances. Jesus' heart is out there. He's walking the streets of Newcastle even right now. He is. His heart breaks. He's reaching. His family's out there. On the streets, in the clubs, in the pubs, on the beaches, playing games, just having family gatherings. His family are there. People that are going to be on the right hand. His sheep. They don't know it yet, but they're there. And that's what this is all about. Let's stand up together. As we pray and as we finish off, every one of us have our friends here in Life Church that we always tend to gravitate to. But every week there are fresh faces. Every week there are people that come that we see their face, but we just sort of a little bit shy or something like that. Today's a great opportunity to let Jesus and just go and break down those barriers. You may feel a little bit strange at doing that, and those other people that you've probably never spoken to probably feel a little bit strange about that as well. But it's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. Father, we want to thank you that Jesus put this story in the Bible, that he moved the men to remember and to write. It's sort of a story, Lord, that we just, parts of it we'd rather sort of not have. They're a bit too confronting. But that never worried you, Jesus, because your people who love you and are called by your name, they have your heart. Your heart for reaching out. Your heart for reaching the lost. Your heart for touching. Your heart for clothing. Your heart for healing. Your heart for visiting and offering hospitality. Your heart for feeding. Your heart for giving to drink. And Jesus, today we ask you, as we stand here a little bit sort of stunned, I guess, but we stand here today and we say, Jesus, live through us. Live through me. Boldly, confidently. Live in me, Jesus. Live through me. Reach out through me. Reach out through me. Make that your prayer. Reach out through me, Jesus, to touch other lives. Reach out through me, Jesus, that I may not be one who is muzzled and holds back and timid and afraid and things like that. I may not be one thing or another thing, but I am me. And you've made me to be part of your family. And so, Jesus, reach out through me. Make me an open vessel, an open channel, Jesus. And let me realize that even though I am weak and I'm just an earthen vessel, the surpassing greatness is of you. The surpassing value and power is of you. So, Jesus, we don't want to be goats butting one another. We want to be sheep loving one another. We want to be great lovers with your love. So flow through us, Jesus, we pray. Flow through us and touch this city through us. Would you help us, Jesus? This is your desire. Touch this city through us. We can ask you to come and do mighty things. We can ask you to bring revival. We can ask you to bind up and to loose and do all those things. But the bottom line of it is, Jesus, it flows through us You flow through us. Your power flows through us. Your Holy Spirit flows through us. Your life flows through us. So, Jesus, we are here. Take us and use us. We pray in your name. Amen.